The Holy Gospel is from the first chapter of St. Mark. Now, John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We have a number of, we want to pray for our college students today. Many of them are returning to college. Some are already on their way. And we give thanks for a new semester for them. Some are not here today because they're still celebrating NC State's victory over Duke last night. And so my guess is that was, just always have to get that in there whenever I can. We had a chance to spend a little bit of time with Laura Henrich, Pastor Laura, yesterday, and she has been accused, she acknowledged, of bringing the cold weather from North Dakota. As you know, they have moved from North Dakota to Salisbury, but she was very quick to say, no, if I would have brought the cold weather, it'd be 20 below, not 20 above. So, touche, very true. But I have to tell you that I'm ready for warm weather. Anybody else? I'm sort of tired of this. Let's just be real. In fact, yesterday, no lie, I found myself Googling the word beach and just looking at the pictures of warm weather and beaches and sand. And it just, for some reason, felt good to at least see those images. Sure enough, today we're going to talk about water. Today in the church, it is the Sunday of Baptism of Our Lord Sunday, the Sunday after the Epiphany, which is January 6th. There's always Baptism of Our Lord when we tell the story of Jesus' baptism. So today we're going to talk a little bit about water. And to do that, I'd like for you, if you don't mind, to transport yourself back to that wonderful place in your life. You know what I'm talking about. Middle school, junior high school, right? Go back to that place in your mind. And in particular, science class, because I know it was your favorite class. Science class was that day going to talk about water. And you learned lots of things that maybe you didn't know about science or about water. Water makes up 71% of the Earth's surface, amazingly, 96% of which is in the world's oceans. Now, interestingly enough, you think it's only here on Earth, but actually water is not just an earthly phenomenon. It exists throughout the universe, but its three forms are present only on Earth, and that's what gives it the ability to help create and sustain life. And yet, there's more to learn, students, and yet if the Earth was any closer to the sun, any closer whatsoever, it would, all of a sudden, the water temperature, the temperature of the Earth's oceans would rise just enough that no life would be able to exist in the oceans, and therefore, essentially, life on Earth would soon come to an end. But if it was any bit further away from the sun, the Earth, then it would suddenly throw us into an immediate ice age, and likewise, we would not face life much longer. And speaking of surviving, as you know, water is essential for us, right? We can get away with not eating for 14 days. But for water, not drinking water, how long can we last? 3 days. No more than 3 days. Why? Because the average human body, water makes up 3/4 of the average human body, which means for you and for me, that's around 13 gallons of water that you're carrying around right now. It's incredible. Why are we talking about this? Why are we talking about science class? Water is the building block, or a building block, for life. We'd never survive without it. It's a no-brainer. We know that. So should we be surprised that the Bible takes water so seriously? It's interesting. The Bible, the water appears in the Bible 722 times. It's in the first chapter of Genesis, and it's in the last chapter of Revelation, and lots of times in between. So since it's the beginning of the year, and it seems to be appropriate to take a look at the beginning of things and to start New Year's resolutions and to start into this new year with brand new opportunities and beginnings, let's take a look at this first place in the Bible where water is mentioned. So I'd love for you to open up, if you will, to your first reading from Genesis chapter 1. And I want you to read with me, if you will, just this first verse. You ready? Genesis chapter 1. You probably know these words already. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the... Did you hear that? Over the face of the... Interesting, isn't it? Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up thinking that in the beginning was nothing. Right? I don't even really know what nothing means. I can't conceptualize nothing, but that's what I was always taught, or at least that's what I thought. Then the beginning, you know, before sort of God's creative ability, there was nothing. But interestingly enough, Genesis tells us that in the beginning was water. And not just any old water. Take a look at verse 2. The water referred to was part of a formless void, and it was surrounded by darkness. And the water itself was very deep water. Now, in those days, deep water was always a place of, or at least was it was understood to be a place of chaos and fear and worry and absence from God. It's a place where the deep sea monsters lived. It was a place of the unknown, right? It was a frightening place. Well, guess what? In the beginning was that place. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? So that's the beginning of the Old Testament. Now, let's skip to the beginning of the New Testament. It's our gospel reading today, specifically from Mark's gospel, the very first chapter. And let's read this verse 4 and 5. Let's read again together. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in... Where? In the water. Now, interesting, isn't it? I mean, did you notice Mark's gospel doesn't begin in a manger? It doesn't begin in the shepherd's fields. There's no mention of angels or wise men. Instead, for Mark, the story of Jesus, like the first day of creation, begins in water. And not just any water, but water that's all stirred up. And it's all restless, sort of like in the first chapter of Genesis. It's a deep and dark place. It's a formless void. It's a restless kind of place. And likewise in the Jordan River. How do I know? Because people are going from all over the countryside, from all the Judean countryside. They're gathering at this place at the Jordan River. And they're entering into it. Why? Because they want to be forgiven of their sins, which means they're bringing their sins into the water. So literally and figuratively, they're bringing all their baggage. They're bringing all their junk. That water is restless. It is a stirred up, restless mess. And they are there because they want something in their world, something in their life that is a little bit better than restlessness. So Genesis begins in water, and the gospel begins in water. And not just any water. It's chaotic. It's stirred up. It's restless water. I was at Starbucks last evening at about 6:30 last night, and I was about ready to leave, and all of a sudden, no lie, blue lights everywhere. They were coming all the way down Innistreet, and they were coming through the parking lot. If you know Starbucks down here, so you know sort of, you can picture where it is. Easily, I don't know, 8-10 patrol cars that were speeding into this one place. And I stand up, just ask the lady who was sitting next to me. She will confirm all of this. I don't know her name, but you can go ask her. She's probably still there. We stood up, and if you've been in that Starbucks, you know it's sort of floor-to-ceiling windows. And we stand up and watch, and it's like we're staring at a giant TV screen. It's all unfolding before our very eyes. We're seeing all the patrol officers converge, and all of a sudden, from our left through the parking lot, no more than 10 yards away, is this young guy. Couldn't have been more than 17 or 18 years old. He's sprinting as fast as he possibly can. And in the grassy area right in front of us, all of a sudden, he's tackled by the police officers, right? And in a couple minutes, he's stood up, he's handcuffed, and he's put in a police car. It was crazy. I mean, we looked at each other like, what is going on here? And the lady next to me just shook her head and said, his life's a mess right now. That's true. Chaotic, restless, stirred up waters. It can be messy out there, can't it? Sure. And what I find interesting about Scripture is Scripture doesn't shy away from that kind of messiness. In fact, the Bible acknowledges that life can be sometimes pretty crazy. I mean, tons of stories about crazy, chaotic lives, dysfunctional families, adultery, jealousies that rip apart friendships, and pride that leads to a disastrous fall. The great 20th century prophet Mel Brooks says that life is full of you know this phrase, rustlers and bounty hunters and cutthroats and murderers and desperados and mugs and thugs and Methodists. Sorry to my Methodist friends. Here's the point. The Bible starts in that place. That's where it begins. In that dark, deep, messy place. But the Bible adds a twist. And this is important. You ready? You see, into that place and over those waters, the Lord speaks. He speaks his word. The Lord enters into that place, into those waters, and speaks and says, let there be. Let there be life. And he brings suddenly order into that chaos. It's remarkable, isn't it? I mean, and the same thing is happening in Mark's gospel. As Jesus approaches those waters, that chaotic and restless place of the Jordan River, where all these people from all over the countryside have gathered and they brought all their sinfulness and all their baggage into that place. And what does Jesus do? Does Jesus run away? Does Jesus criticize that place or those waters? Does Jesus judge those waters? No. Jesus steps into the middle of it. Why? Because when God steps in the water, everything changes and everything becomes new. I don't know about you, but man, I need to hear that message at the beginning of a new year. Because no matter what, no matter the situation, no matter how dark, grim, chaotic, whatever it is these next few days, weeks, months are going to have, no matter how frightening it might get, God is willing to step in the middle of our mess and form a brand new beginning in your life and my life, in our lives. Hallelujah. That's such good news, isn't it? I love that. And man, I hope that kid who was arrested last night will have someone come into his life and introduce him to this God of new beginnings. A God who's willing to enter into even his mess and help him start all over again. But friends, this message, this Bible message, does not end there, okay? You know, it's a blessing, it's a gift, this gospel stuff that God is entering into our mess. Hallelujah, we proclaim. But he doesn't stop there, because he enters into this mess with two words on his lips, invitation and challenge. You see, later in Genesis, God is going to welcome Abraham and Sarah into a relationship. It's a relationship that he's going to call covenant. A covenant is a promise. It's a promise to be and to live in relationship with Abraham and Sarah and all of their ancestors, which means you and me. And so he welcomes us into this covenant relationship. You haven't earned it. You haven't deserved it. But through his amazing grace, he welcomes us into this blessed covenant community, this beautiful relationship with him. And he says to us, I invite you into this place, right? This is my gift to you. This is my covenant that I am forming with you, so that we might be drawn together. We might be yoked together by this covenant and welcomed into his family, right? The New Testament ritualizes this covenant through baptism. In baptism, we are reminded that God has brought us into his family. That's what we do when we pour water over the head of an infant or a child or an adult. It doesn't matter. What we are saying is that God is welcoming you into the family and calls us his sons and daughters. And in Mark chapter 1, Jesus himself is baptized. But did you notice what happens next? I mean, go home and take a look. Because what happens when Jesus steps out of the water? What happens is that Jesus says this, first words out of his lips, he says, "The kingdom of God has come near. Now you repent and believe." He offers us a challenge. We've been invited into a covenant relationship. Now we've been challenged to walk the walk. You see, God is saying, "I am rooted in you, but I want you to be rooted in me. I am rooted in you, but I want you to be rooted in me." Okay, let's be honest here. I want that, don't you? I mean, raise your hand. You want to be rooted in God's love, right? I do. I want everything that I do, the words that I say, the actions I take, I want them to be rooted in this idea of being wrapped in the mantle of God's love. I want to be able to put on those glasses every morning, and every decision I make, I'm looking through those lenses of God's love and presence and covenant, those covenant lenses, right? I want that to guide me and direct me every step I take. But when I go to bed at night, if I'm honest, sometimes I think, wow, I wanted to be rooted in God's love, but I'm not sure that that's what motivated all my actions today. I mean, instead, maybe what motivated me today, what I felt rooted in today, was anger or fear or pride or lack of self-esteem, or I don't know what it was. And then I remember that in Genesis, you know, God is really blessing us in amazing ways and entering into the mess of our world and our lives and welcoming us into a brand new beginning. But in chapter 4 of Genesis, something interesting happens. We are told, don't forget that in the midst of all of that, in the midst of this relationship and this journey of life, right, sin is always going to be knocking at your door. Don't forget that. Sin is always going to be standing there as something that's trying to pull us away from God's covenant relationship, that's trying to pull us away from that which in which we are rooted. There's always going to be something standing in the way. Quasimodo was the famous bell ringer in Notre Dame. He's in need of an assistant, so he goes out to find himself an assistant. He finally finds someone who's willing to do the job, so he takes him to the bell tower to show him what to do, and he explains to the new assistant, "It's an easy job. First, you have to take the rope and you pull it back. You got to pull it way back as far as you can, and then you let go. That's it. That's all you got to do. Well, one more thing. You got to get out of the way. Because if you don't get out of the way, the bell's going to come back. It's going to knock you out of the tower and you're going to be dead. So pull back, let go, get out of the way. Those three things." So the assistant takes a rope, pulls it way, way back as far as he can, and he lets go. And then Quasimodo shouts, "Now get out of the way, get out of the way." But alas, it's too late. And the bell swings back, knocks the poor old guy into the square below, dead. Quasimodo rushes down the stairs to the plaza, where the crowds now, of course, are gathering around, and they're distressed, they're saddened, and Quasimodo kneels over the body and begins to weep. I mean, this was the guy he was training, and someone looks at him and says, "Quasimodo, did you know this man?" He said, "No, I didn't." But his face rings a bell. That was weak laughter. It was almost like, "I really feel bad for you now. I'm going to laugh." His face rings. But you're going to tell that story. I know you are, and I want you to tell me when you tell it. Something is standing in your way, right? Something is standing in your way. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's a bad relationship with someone who doesn't share your values or who doesn't encourage you to walk with Christ. Maybe it's baggage from your past. You know where I'm going, right? Because give us some time and we can all come up with a ton of excuses, right? But when are you going to stop letting excuses stand in the way of the most important relationship in your life? Well, friends, this is the beginning of a brand new year, and welcome into it. It's the beginning of a brand new creation. And the question I want you to focus on is this: what will I be rooted in this year? Really? If you hear nothing else than this, hear this. God's deep desires to be rooted in you. His deep desires to be in complete and perfect relationship with you. And he wants to walk hand in hand with you into this brand new year. When I was a kid, I loved to play in the ocean. But when I was alone, it was sort of scary. You know, the ocean was, it was murky, big waves, because I never knew what was underneath the waves, right? But man, when Dad would come out into the water, suddenly it was a playground. And it was a beautiful place. I want to walk with God in the water. I don't want to walk in that water by myself. I want to walk with God in that water. And I want you to walk with me in that water. Will you do that? I want to walk into the dawn of a brand new day, and I know that you do too, so let's do it together. Grab the hand of your neighbor right now. That's going to be hard because you're so far away from each other, but if there's a neighbor next to you, just go ahead and grab the hand of your neighbor. Even if you don't know them or you don't know their name, just go and grab their hand. This is your sister and brother in Christ. I want us to pray together. Dear God, for some reason you have formed us as your people and you've blessed us with your word and your spirit. Lord, give us the courage to walk with you. Give us the conviction that with you all things are possible. Give us the faith we need to let you and you alone be our guide, our guardian, and our strength today, tomorrow, and in the days to come. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.